Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament and the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And if you're familiar with the verses we're looking at tonight in the opening chapter, some of the opening verses of the book of Joshua, you will recognize that Brother Ron has picked a selection to sing that is so wonderfully appropriate for the text that the Lord has set before us tonight. We're continuing now with actually just the second installment of a new Sunday night series going verse by verse through the book of Joshua. I've entitled this study, Walking in Victory, Lessons in Triumphant Christian Living from the book of Joshua. What we have here in these chapters of the sixth book of the Bible is a record of God's people crossing the Jordan and possessing the land of Canaan. Now, by way of introduction, I want to offer a continued clarification about what it means for a Christian to walk in Canaan, to live in Canaan. The land of Canaan, for example, is not a picture of heaven. Poorly written gospel songs and badly delivered funeral sermons have given the people of God the idea that living in Canaan, dwelling in Canaan, is something that is relegated for the life hereafter, for the sweet by and by. Songs like, no offense now, but on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And then the songwriter further asks, when I shall reach that happy place, I'll be forever blessed. When I shall see my father's face and in his bosom rest. Nothing wrong with longing for the promised land, but the promised land of Canaan, when we see the Father face to face and rest eternally in his blessed bosom, is not Canaan. Canaan is not a biblical picture of heaven. Canaan is a biblical picture of victory. It is a place that God desires for his people to inhabit right now. Last week, I had a sermon prepared going through the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua. However, you didn't listen fast enough last week, so I only got through really the first 6. We talked last week about some keys to victory. In verses 1 and 2, we noted that a prosperous, victorious life is dedicated to the purpose of God. We saw last week in verses 3 and 4 that a prosperous life is driven by the promises of God. And we saw in verses 5 and 6 that a prosperous life, according to God's definition of prosperity and success, is dependent on the presence of God. Well, from verses 7, 8, and 9, I want to just talk to you tonight about how a life that is successful in the sight of God is dictated by the principles of God. And I want to bring you a message I have entitled, Follow the Instructions. Would you stand with your Bible open to honor the reading of God's precious, perfect word? You ought to recognize some of the text. Brother Ron just so ably and beautifully sang it for us. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Only be strong and courageous, for you shall be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Here's why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May God bless his word as we bow in prayer together. Father, thank you so much for the time we've been able to share, worshiping you in song. And now, Lord, we come to the very primacy, the preeminent spot in this service from a human perspective, the declaration of your perfect word. And I pray that you would give us not only open Bibles, but open hearts, open eyes, and open ears. God, I pray that you would not hold this congregation accountable for anything that is left as a failure in my life. But God, that you would overcome my weaknesses, that you would superintend the preaching of this sermon, that our lives will be changed as a response to the preaching and obedience to your word. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Follow the instructions. I love the story of the brunette that was walking around town, repeatedly saying, 13, 13, 13. A blonde-haired lady walked up to her and said, what are you doing? She said, don't bother me. She said, no, what are you doing? 13, 13. What are you doing? She said, I'm playing a game. Don't bother me. 13, 13. Oh, can I play the game? No, you can't play this game. 13, 13. Oh, could you please let me play this game? She said, all right, you can play this game. But in order to play this game, you've got to follow the instructions very carefully. Step exactly where I step, go exactly where I go, say exactly what I say. So the brunette started off through town, 13, 13, 13. The blonde was right in tow, watching very carefully her step. She wasn't watching any of her surroundings, and the blonde was going 13, 13, 13. The brunette saying 13, the blonde said 13. The brunette walked out just in front of an oncoming semi-truck. The blonde was flattened by that semi-truck, and the brunette went on saying, 14, 14, 14. Follow the instructions. In verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1, depending on your Bible translation, we have the only usage of the word success in the Bible. Now, in God's economy, for us to find spiritual, eternal success, there are three things that are required, and they are all related to the Word of God. Three things that we must see, understand, and apply about God's Word, divine instructions, if we're to know spiritual success. Number one, we notice in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8, if we're to know spiritual victory, we must learn the Word of God with our head. Write it down now. Learn it with your head. Last week, I told you that success in life is not the goal. Success is the byproduct of walking in the center of the will of God for your life. And you will never walk in the center of the will of God unless you know what the will of God is. And you will never know the will of God apart from a systematic study of the Word of God. Francis Schaeffer put it this way. He said, though Joshua was to have this special leading from the Lord, this was not to detract from the central reference point and chief control, the written book. The Word of God written in the book set the limitations. The primary leading would come from the written propositional revelation of God from the Bible. Joshua suddenly realizes that he has been given a commission to lead the people of God across the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And he understands by divine decree that he had everything at his disposal that Moses had previously had at his disposal. Namely, the purposes of God to grow him, the promises of God to gladden him, the presence of God to guard him, and the precepts of God to guide him. And we find here in verse 7, God puts it very, very plainly. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law of Moses, which my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. If we're to find spiritual success, we must learn the Word of God in our head. Don't ever think that you are to divorce intellectual disciplines from a systematic worship of the living God. God says that we're to worship Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. I think one of the scourges, one of the plagues upon the modern evangelical American church is that if everything is not emotional, tickling our funny bone, causing us to be stirred in that soulish part of who we are, we think we've really not encountered God. And God is commanding us to worship Him and to study His Word with our minds. How are we to do that? I propose three ways right here from verse 7. First, we are to study God's Word and learn it confidently. God says, be strong and courageous so that you can do what I've commanded you to do. Two times in this passage, verse 6 and verse 7, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Then once in verse 9, he reminds him, I've told you, be strong and take courage. But God is very clear, Joshua, the courage that you're going to need is not going to come from within yourself. Your confidence is not going to come from you or from inside of you. The confidence you're going to have to lead in this journey is going to come from the Word of God. Joshua could have had confidence from other sources, a fleshly, earthly confidence. Joshua's confidence could have come from his own ability.
We know back in Numbers chapter 13 when Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land to spy out the land. God told him to pick one man ahead from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the tribe of the Ephraimites, may I remind you, they chose this man known to Moses by the name Joshua. Joshua could have placed confidence in his own ability. Do you remember the story from Exodus chapter 17 when Israel was fighting against the Amalekites? You probably remember the story because that's where Moses was standing up on the mountainside overlooking the battle in the valley below. And as long as he held high the staff of God, Israel prevailed in the battle. But when his hands grew tired and weary and his hands and the rod of God began to fall, Israel began to lose in the battle. And so Aaron and Hur situated themselves on either side of Brother Moses, and they held up his arms that they may hold up the staff and rod of God, that Israel might prevail in the battle. You remember that part of the story. What you may not remember is the one that was leading the army of the nation of Israel in the valley down below was this valiant warrior, this God-called leader by the name of Joshua. Joshua could have placed confidence in his own personal ability. Joshua could have placed confidence in his past performance. When we meet him earlier in the books of the law, we meet a man who is willing to take on giants, seize an opportunity, and take territory simply because God had said for him to do it. Now, friends, Joshua is reminding us in this passage that when you seek to live for God and to find spiritual success, there are going to be times in your life that nothing makes sense to you except this. You've got a word from God and God has told you what to do. And you can live out and study the word of God confidently. You see, it won't make sense to your finite human understanding sometimes to take the Ark of the Covenant of God and step off into the murky waters of the Jordan River except for the fact God said do it. It makes no sense to march around the walls of the fortified city of Jericho and then yell at the wall in worship to God saying, God has given us this city. It makes no sense except for this simple variable. God had said to do it. God says, Joshua, you be strong and you be courageous. You can have confidence and take me at my word. Joshua is being reminded that his ability to lead God's people did not rest in him. Listen, beloved, it rested in his willingness to be tethered to the word of God. When you come over to the end of chapter 1, the nation of Israel affirms Joshua's appointment as their national leader. And they say something very interesting to me. It is a very sober statement. Look in verse 16. We'll study it more fully in the weeks ahead. Chapter 1, verse 16, they answered Joshua and said, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your word in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I want every daddy in the building to listen to your pastor tonight. This is a sobering statement for this father and for this husband because these people are saying, Joshua, we are depending on you to stay tethered to the word of God. We are counting on you to understand what thus saith the Lord. Because whatever you tell us to do, that's what we're going to do. And I'm telling you, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, when people say we're counting on you to be in touch with God, we're counting on you to provide leadership, and wherever you lead, that's where we're going to go. And whatever you say do, that's what we're going to do. I'm telling you, that doesn't go to my head. That drops me to my knees, and it ought to drop every man in this building tonight, every single mother that's trying to raise children. You ought to tie your heart and tie your life and tie your actions to the word of Almighty God, because under your influence there are people who are following you and who are counting on you to place your confidence for leadership not in yourself, not in your experience, not in your intellect, but in the word of the living God. Here we see we've got to learn the word of God with our head, and we can learn it confidently, but notice also we must learn it completely. I'm still in verse 7. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according, look at this, to all, A-double-L, all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. This thought is repeated down in verse 8, right in the middle of the verse. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. God is saying, if you're going to find spiritual success, you've not only got to have confidence in my word, but you've got to have confidence in every word that I have spoken. Church family, this is why my favorite type of preaching, and I believe the most profitable for us, is expository preaching through books of the Bible. You can't go through and cherry pick the parts that you don't like and skip over them. You've got to deal with the whole counsel of God. Where else are you going to deal with the fact that Jesus sometimes makes a whip out of some cords and whips folks with them and says, if you're going to keep living that way, get out of my house? Where else are you going to encounter that unless you're undertaking a systematic study of the Word of Almighty God? Now, what does that mean for us practically? Folks, if we don't study and seek to obey all of the Word of God, we will get a lopsided view of God. We will find our favorite passages, our doctrinal hobby horses. We'll find the parts that we're comfortable with. We'll decide that we want to obey the parts that we already agree with. By the way, it doesn't take a disciplined disciple of Christ to obey the parts of the Bible that you don't have any problem with. It does not take a serious student and a committed disciple of Jesus to obey the parts of the Bible that you already agree with. But now when you encounter something that teaches something opposite what you've believed all your life, you've got a decision to make. You're going to go with your own intellect, you're going to go with your own experience, or you're going to go with the Word of God. Now the danger is this. The moment that you encounter a biblical truth you're not willing to embrace and apply to your life is the moment you stop growing in your walk with God. Now, the reason that some people are uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus making a rope, a whip, telling folks to get out, is because we don't like to study parts of the Bible that make us uncomfortable. We treat those parts kind of like the book of Leviticus. You ever been on one of those annual read through the Bible in a year kind of plans? You get through Genesis, Exodus is all right. You get to Leviticus and you think, I think I'm just going to skip, go back to our daily bread. God is saying, Joshua, you've got to obey it and you've got to obey all of it. Now along this point of dealing with the Word of God completely, may I share with you just real quickly tonight, basically there are four responses to the declaration of truth. When truth is presented to you in any form, preaching, Sunday school class, in a song, a gospel witness, a Christian confronts you about an issue in your life, there are basically four responses that you can have. The first one is affirmation. This is when a truth is presented and preached and proclaimed that you already embrace. And so it's easy for us to say amen. We already understand that. But friend, I want to tell you something. If that's the only response you ever have to the preaching of the Word of God, you're probably in pretty deep trouble spiritually. Because sooner or later, if the preacher's preaching the whole counsel of God, he ought to get in your business, step on your toes, say something that makes you uncomfortable, and it's not amen, but it's oh me. Affirmation. Now, a second response we can have to truth is conviction. This is when a truth is presented that we're not practicing, but we immediately recognize it as truth. We don't want to argue with it. We just know that we're not practicing that. We're not obeying that, but we realize what has been declared is the truth. We are under conviction, and we get right with God. The third response to truth that I see in my life, I see in the lives of others, is the response of hesitation. That's when we want to argue with the presenter. We rally our troops to defend our case. We get on the phone and say, what'd you think about that sermon this morning? What'd you think about that Monday night revival sermon that Brother Herb preached? What'd you think about that thing that got said in the deacon presentation? What'd you think about that song? What'd you think about what happened in Sunday school today? Because there's just a little catch in our spirit. We're not yet willing to reject it outright, but there's just this hesitancy. And friend, if you're a child of God, and if what was presented is really truth, you're going to have to wrestle with that thing. And let me tell you what happens to me. I tend to call them, Brother Lynn, I call them deer stand moments. You know why I call them that. You get out there by yourself, minding your own business, maybe a little bit uncomfortable with some truth that somebody presented when they were teaching or preaching the Bible. And while you're up there minding your own business, maybe you're a truck driver driving down the road, minding your own business, and next thing you know, you've got an unseen passenger in the truck who just pops right up there in the passenger seat. It's the Holy Ghost of God, and he says, you know what he said was right. You know what she said was the truth. And you've got to deal with it. And so you've got affirmation, conviction, hesitation. And then the most dangerous of all responses for the people of God is rejection. This is a dangerous place for the believer to be in. The one that says, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God is giving Joshua a warning. Joshua, you must follow my word. You must obey it. You must obey every jot and every tittle. Obey every command that I've given you. Obey the word of God confidently and completely. And that leads to a third way that we should learn the word in our head, and that is conformingly. Look at the end of verse 7. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Here, God is making it very clear. Joshua, you can't err to one side or the other. Don't head off into liberalism. Don't head off into legalism. Don't head off into be legalistic, or don't head off to be liberal. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Cut it straight. Go right down the middle. Obey everything that I have told you to do. Now, here in this passage, when he says you need to be strong and courageous and be careful to observe, that word observe is an interesting word, and it literally references keeping your eye on the word of God. The Lord is saying, Joshua, if you want to be successful, you've got to keep your eye on the word of God. Now, very often when we talk about observing the word of God, observing the commandments, we tend to think that it means to obey them. Now, I'm going to split a theological and practical hair that needs to be split. When God uses a word here that says, Joshua, be careful to observe all the words and the commandments of the law, it does not mean to obey them. Now, I'm all in favor of obedience. You know me well enough to know that. But this word here is not talking about obeying them, but it's talking about observing them. This thought is actually repeated over in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The apostle said, by this we know that we know him. If we keep, watch that word, keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep, there's the word again, his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now the word keep here in 1 John is similar to the word observe that we find in the book of Joshua. It does not mean that you obey them all the time, though we should. What the word means is that you keep it in front of you. You are watching it. You are observing it. You are acknowledging that this is the standard by which God has called me to live. So observing the words of God, keeping the commandments of God, this does not mean you will never not keep them or that you will never not obey them. You've lived long enough to know you're going to disobey. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord tonight? But what happens in the heart of somebody who's really wanting to live for God when they break the word of God, or more accurately, when they're broken by the word of God? You immediately realize it. Why? Because you've not taken the word of God and put it over here on a shelf and say, well, that's good for Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday, I'm going to live as I jolly well please. No, if you're living a life that's pleasing to God, you are keeping your eye on the word of God. It is your standard. And when you miss that standard, when you violate it, when you blow it, it bothers you because you've got the word of God staring you right in the face, piercing you in your soul, pricking you in your spirit, saying you have disobeyed God and you want to get right with the Lord. Why? Because you put the word of God in your mind. And God says to Joshua, you're not going to have success unless you learn the word of God with your head. You got to get it in your mind. Now there's a second thing that we see right here in this passage. Not only to learn it with your head, but we've got to love it with our heart. You see, God does not want mere intellectual automatons, theological robots going around serving him just intellectually, any more than a husband wants a wife who'll remain in a marriage and be faithful to him merely because it's the right thing to do. In fact, Jesus rebukes loveless obedience over in Revelation chapter 2 in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Do you remember that? He says, man, you've got sound doctrine, you're busy, you're devoted in service, but I've got something against you. You've left your first love. God wants us to not only learn the word of God with our head, he wants us to love the word of God with our heart. If you're still here in Joshua chapter 1, look with me in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, the only way that we're going to keep the Word of God in our mouth, meditating on it in our minds and in our hearts, will involve three things. Three things will be required. First, there is memorization. You've got to memorize the Word of God. Isn't that what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You will never obey the Word of God. Look up here and listen to me. If you do not have a commitment to memorize the Word of God. Now, I know there are folks who say, well, Brother Mike, I just don't memorize stuff very easily. You may not memorize it very easily, but that doesn't mean you can't memorize it at all. What's amazing is even young people who say, well, I don't memorize stuff very well, but they got everybody's cell phone memorized, email addresses memorized, 92 gazillion passwords for all their accounts all online. Got all those memorized, but can't memorize Jesus wept. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God has blessed me for the most part, at least in certain areas, with a good memory. Now, I'm getting old enough, I'm getting selective memory. I can memorize all the books of the Bible, lengthy passages of Scripture, but Andrew says, did you remember to take out the trash? I said, did you tell me to take out the trash? I don't remember that. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. We've got to embrace memorization. About 2 years ago on a Wednesday evening, I preached a midweek message entitled The Importance of Memorizing Scripture. And it lays out several practical suggestions to help you. But tonight I want to encourage you to write down a reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 concludes with several verses that are very short in length, but yet they are very practical. So tonight, if you want to find spiritual success and follow God's instructions for your life, you can start by memorizing some of these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For example, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Could you say that with me? Rejoice always. Say it again. Rejoice always. That's as easy as Jesus wept, didn't it? Rejoice always. Did you know 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always? So when you get up in the morning and there's no cream to go in your coffee and you're going to let that ruin your entire day, if you put the Word of God in your heart, I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul is going to shout up at you from his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5 and verse 16, and he's going to say, rejoice always. Now, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. So, when you've memorized that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. Something tomorrow doesn't go your way, and you're tempted to pull out your phone and text a few of your friends, get some friend to call on the phone and ask them what to do. I'm going to tell you, the words of the Apostle Paul are going to rise up from Holy Scripture. They're going to tap you on the shoulder of your spirit, and they're going to say, why are you calling them and not talking to God? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says you are to what? Pray without ceasing. Several verses here at the end of this chapter are very easy to memorize. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That one's a little bit longer, but by the time you've warmed up with rejoice always and pray without ceasing, you'll be ready 3 weeks from now to take on, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Memorization. You'll never have spiritual success. Listen to your preacher tonight. You'll never have spiritual success if you don't put the Word of God in your heart. Memorization. But notice there's a second thing right here in our passage, and that is contemplation. Verse 8 continues, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, good Bible teachers and good Bible students know that this ancient Hebrew word meditate is a word that we would use to describe a cow chewing the cud. Now, depending on who you ask, most experts will tell you that a cow has one stomach with four compartments that are in different places, so much so that some people think the cow has four stomachs. four different compartments, and that cow can eat some stuff that is difficult for any other creature to digest. And you know why, don't you? The cow will start eating some of that stuff, take it down into that first compartment of the stomach, digest it. It'll begin to dissolve just a little bit. Then it's going to find a place up under a nice shade tree. And right about the time you see that cow over there chewing on something, about 11 o'clock, you wonder, what's that cow chewing on? He's chewing on breakfast that he spit back up in his mouth, just chewing on it one more time. Don't you want to go have supper now? And he swallows it and goes down into another stomach, brings it back up again, swallows it and goes down to another stomach. And then later, he brings it back up again. Each time, he's breaking it down, getting more and more and more out of it. And God is saying, don't just have the ability to quote this verse in your mind. Don't just have the ability to have it on your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Keep bringing it back up and bringing it back up and bringing it back up again and again and again. One of the frustrations I have sometimes in a preaching ministry is I have a tendency to think that I've taught you something one time. Why don't you understand it yet? I'll hear somebody say something that's just theologically, doctrinally off the wall. And I thought, where were you? What, weren't you listening? You were sitting right in that service 3.5 years ago when I made a statement about that. You know the problem? Anytime we hear something just one time, I don't care who you are, we don't get it. I went to a rally with the late Dr. Jerry Falwell one time, and he was talking about voter registration. He said at his church, Thomas Road Baptist Church, a large mega church, several thousand members up in Lynchburg, Virginia, he said they do voter registration 4 Sundays in the summer and the early part of the fall. He said we announce it 4 Sundays in a row for 2 reasons. Reason number one, he's got folks that only come once a month. I know y'all don't know anything about that, so I'll move on to his second reason. He said they didn't hear you the first time. You got to say it again and again and again and again and again. And do you know who the person needs to be sometimes that's telling you something again and again and again and again and again? You. You need to tell yourself again and again and again and again, I'm to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for me. When I've got a grumbling, complaining spirit, bless God, like I had just this past week, I'm telling you, that verse rose up in my spirit and said, you better hush up that griping, that murmuring, that complaining, that mumbling against God. You better dry up that ingratitude. You are commanded by the word of Almighty God. Give thanks in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Contemplation. David writes about this in Psalm 1 when he describes the spiritually blessed man. And he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. Same concept, day and night. This man shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Memorization. Don't let the word of God depart from your mouth. Contemplation. But meditate on it day and night. And then there is application. Look at the very end of verse 8. So that you may be careful to do. Everybody say the word do. Not just be careful to know. Not just be careful to read. Not just be careful to hear. Not just be careful to understand. But so that you may be careful to what? Do. The Bible says don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And God says that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Again, I want to remind you, God is not merely interested in intellectual worshipers, though we should worship Him with our minds. Nor is God interested in mere emotional worshipers, though we should worship Him with our hearts. God is interested in those who will learn His word, love His word, and then obey His word. Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then turn around and don't do what I've said to do? Worse yet, he says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven shall enter. God is very interested in our obedience to His word. Now let me show you how this plays out to bring spiritual blessing when you follow the instructions. You Wednesday night folks, bear with me for just a moment while I repeat something that happened Monday and Tuesday of this past week. I took a couple of vacation days to spend some time with the kids. They were out of school on spring break. And in the process, I decided we'd do some fun stuff around the house. And I was also going to catch up on some of my wife's honey-do list. Well, one thing on that list was a couple of recessed can lights up in the ceiling in her kitchen that weren't working. They just suddenly stopped working for no apparent reason. I understand wiring a house. I understand electrical wiring. So don't come up to me after church and say you must not understand how to do wiring. I do. But I troubleshot and I troubleshot and I troubleshot. I started about 9 o'clock that morning and I finally gave up the ghost about 4:30. Now I will confess to you, I did not cuss. You'll be happy to know that. But if you'd been over there and if you'd have cussed, I would have said amen. You understand, I said I didn't cuss. But now if you'd have written down some ugly words on a piece of paper, I might have been inclined to sign it. But how many of you know you can lose your testimony without using a list of certain ungodly words, huh? And I was up in this little part of our attic up over the laundry room that I mentioned this morning. And I was, man, I was so frustrated. I was so frustrated. And I was about to go downstairs and tell my wife that it wouldn't bother me if we just sold the house for pennies on the dollar. And let's just buy us a single wide trailer on a quarter acre of land. And let's be done with all this home maintenance, which is a lie to start with. And on the way down the ladder, I heard my children playing. I knew they were in earshot of whatever I was going to say to their mother. And a verse of scripture that I committed to memory about 6 months ago, I'm telling you, it rose up in my soul. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. You know what integrity means? Integrated. It's the same. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit brought that verse to my mind and to my recollection. Focused on that word integrity that means integrated and says if you're going to be a righteous man, you've got to walk in integrity. That means your life has got to be integrated. That means you cannot, in the privacy of the kitchen, whisper something that's complaining and griping and ungodly, even to your wife, that you would not stand up in front of the church and say from the pulpit. You've got to be the same man in the kitchen when nobody's listening as you are in the pulpit when everybody's watching and everybody's listening. And if you'll commit to be a righteous man and walk in integrity, your children are going to be blessed after you. Has anything like that ever happened to you? I mean, it just happened in a nanosecond. Everything that took me just 2 or 3 minutes to explain, just boom. And in layman's terms, the Holy Ghost said, you better shut your mouth. Why? Because months ago, I had memorized. And over these several months, I have contemplated what that verse says. And in a moment when I needed it, the Holy Spirit brought it up and I was able to apply it to my life. Now this leads to a third and final step that we have to understand if we're going to follow the instructions. Not only learn the Word of God with our head and love it with our heart, but we've got to live it out with our hands. Again, at the end of verse 8, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? God's just reminding him. Be strong and courageous. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If Joshua had only committed to learn the Word of God, if he had only claimed to love the Word of God and had not been consecrated to live out the Word of God, listen to me, friend, he would have died on the other side of the Jordan. He had to put feet to his faith. If he had only stopped with intellectual and emotional observance, he would never have possessed his divine inheritance. He would never have fulfilled his divine destiny. He would never have accomplished God's divine purpose for his life. He had to be a doer of the word. Again, turning the writing of Francis Schaeffer, he says, to the Israelites, the canon, that is the scripture, the word of God, was not just academic, not merely theological, but practical. Joshua and the people had a continuity of authority as they moved through history. The book was to be their environment and their mentality. You know what Schaeffer is saying? He's saying when it came from transitioning from the leadership of Moses to the leadership of Joshua, there wasn't a real big change for the nation of Israel because they weren't just obeying Moses because what Moses said. They were following Moses because of what God had said through Moses. And the same God that spoke through Moses was now speaking through Joshua. Both of them going by the same book, living by the same standard, preaching from the same yardstick. Are you following me? And friend, I hope that God would leave me here for a very long time, but the day will come that I won't be your pastor. But if I'm preaching this word and you're wanting to follow this word, God can put any man in this pulpit as your pastor. And if I've been preaching the word and trying to live the word and you've been trying to hear the word and practice the word, and the next man comes in and he wants to preach the word and live the word and you want to hear the word and practice the word, there will be a continuity of authority because the standard has not changed. We desire to live it out with our hands. Because Joshua learned it, because he loved it, because he sought to live it, he would be able to come to the end of his life, look right up here, and he would be able to stand before the nation of Israel and say, you've got a decision to make. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. The God that our fathers bowed down to on the other side of the river? The pagan gods of Egypt? Or the one true and living God? You've got a decision to make. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And notice how the Holy Spirit gives an epitaph on Brother Joshua's life. Turn over to chapter 24. The end of the book and the end of Joshua's life. Chapter 24, and look at verse 31. Do you notice in your Bible the book of Joshua is coming to a close when we look at 24:31? Do you see that? And look at this inspired commentary. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Wow. And all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Mom and Dad, you want to know what real spiritual success is? Deacon, do you want to know what real spiritual success is? Staff member, do you want to know what real spiritual success is? That you come to the end of your life and the end of your ministry and the Holy Spirit would say of your ministry that those under your influence and your sphere of influence, they walk with God all the days of your life and all the days of the lives of everybody over whom you had influence. Now, folks, it's no wonder that God tells him back at the beginning of the book, Joshua, if you'll do things the way that I've told you to do it, if you will follow the instructions, you'll get to the end of your life and be able to say, my life has been a success. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us tonight to put your word in our minds, to see your word become settled in our hearts, that it may become acted out with the lives that we live. Father, I confess to you and to this congregation, I don't think there's a person in this congregation tonight that needed this simple reminder any more than I did. Thank you for speaking to my heart tonight. And I pray that as we move into this time of commitment, that we would yield to you our allegiance. That if there's an area or an issue in our life that is not fully and totally surrendered, may we give it to you in this holy moment. In Jesus' glorious name I pray, Lord. Amen.